Okay, I'm Joan, and we are part of the team that's going to share with you today. We got tasked with doing leprosy. So Suzanne, would you like to share the clinical part of leprosy? Thank you. No, he's checking the levels on the mic for me. So just let me know when you're done, Whit. Keep talking, okay. And so Suzanne's going to read the scripture today, and we are going to share the clinical and the spiritual parts of leprosy. And then we're going to try to apply the scripture reading for today to our lives.
Good morning. Welcome. Glad you're joining us this morning. We are continuing in Luke and continuing our team teaching. So this it's really exciting, encouraging to hear others share, especially others than me. but that's another story. Let's stand and celebrate the Lord together. This is His Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I would be set free. I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I could be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life. That I could be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. I bow before the cross of Christ and marvel at this love divine. God's perfect Son was sacrificed to make me righteous in God's eyes. This river's depths I cannot know, but I can glory in its flood. The Lord Most High has bowed down low and poured on me his glorious love, and poured on me his glorious love.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your glorious love that you poured upon us. Lord, thank you that though we were far from you as sinners, you took the burden of our sin on the cross, that we might come before your throne to know you more. And Lord, you've healed us. You've saved us by your blood. And when we put our faith and trust in you. So Lord, as we worship you now, we just ask that you meet us here. We do ask that you would heal our land and that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated.
You take our lives, flawed yet beautiful. Restore, refine, Lord, you're merciful. Redeem. Your presence, speak through your word, we pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone, new power, new wine, as divisions fall. One church, one bride, Jesus, Lord of all. With one voice we cry, Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone. So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and arose. So God, we pray to you, humble ourselves again. Lord, would you hear our cry? Lord, will you heal our land? That every eye will see, that every heart will know, the one who took our sin, the one who died and arose. And when your kingdom comes, and when at last you call, to worship you alone. Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone. Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence, speak through your word. We pray in every nation, Christ be known, our hope and salvation, Christ alone.
Good morning. This is Suzanne.
Hello.
And I'm Jill. We are part of the team sharing with you today. So join us in prayer, please. Father God, thank you for being among us today. As we think of those that are burdened with heavy loads, we pray they will lay their burdens on you. We call to mind our sisters and brothers filled with sorrow, that your hand will uphold them. And those who feel separated, unwanted, unloved, outcasts, will find love, grace, and acceptance in you. Give us wisdom as we search your word and learn to be your eyes, your lips, your hands, and your feet as we serve those around us. In Christ's name, amen. Suzanne.
Yes, Jim.
Would you share our scripture for today?
I would be happy to. Our scripture that we have been studying as our specific group is Luke 17, 11 through 19. And it came about while he was on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except the foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well."
Suzanne and I were given the task to look at leprosy. I heard those chuckles.
Oh, goody.
Suzanne, would you share with us some of the clinical information about leprosy?
I would be happy to. What we know about leprosy today is called Hansen's disease, is much more extensive than that which was known in Jesus' time. True leprosy is caused by a bacteria that is spread by airborne droplets or direct contact with bodily fluids. It can be spread by anyone coming in contact with the bacteria, whether or not that person contracts the disease. However, 95% of the carriers have a natural immunity and will never develop leprosy. The 5% that will develop the disease may carry the bacteria in their body from 5 to 10 years before showing any symptoms. Symptoms usually begin as a loss of a sense of hot or cold, with visible lesions appearing sometimes years after this. So it's a very slow disease, slowly progressing. Because of numbness in the extremities, injuries and infections may go unnoticed for long periods of time, and that would lead to tissue breakdown and possibly loss of fingers, toes, or whole limbs, hands or feet. It's treatable now with drugs and modern sanitary precautions, and most people with this condition live normal lives among the general population. In the time period we're talking about, however, in this scripture, most of this information was unknown and treatment non-existent. In fact, it's unknown as to whether or not true leprosy actually existed at this time. These lepers may have been just as likely to be infected with a number of other skin diseases. Though the rules involving leprosy described in Leviticus were thought to be more concerned with dealing with a spiritual uncleanness and less concerned with the actual physical treatment of the disease.
Thanks. Okay, now I think we all get the idea that the lepers were considered physically unclean. But you also mentioned that there was the spiritual element connected to leprosy. So can you tell us more about that?
Sure. Leprosy was known in many ancient cultures, and almost all of them associated this and other common skin diseases as a result of sin. Shinto in Japan uses the same word for leprosy and sin. In China, skin diseases were linked to personal guilt. Hindus believed it was a divine punishment for sin. Other cultures believed the source of leprosy stemmed from the darkest and most evil forces of nature, even going so far as to recommend that the individual be buried alive to avoid spreading their spiritual uncleanness. In Jewish culture, the laws concerning leprosy were more concerned with spiritual uncleanness, and the priests were the only ones who could declare someone clean or unclean. They were not concerned with curing or treating the disease, but believed that a true cure for leprosy could only come from God directly. Now, it's unlikely that anyone here today has ever had any contact with someone who has leprosy. So how can we look at this biblical event that we're talking about today in Luke of reactions to physical and spiritual uncleanness and make it relevant for us today?
That's true. We kind of had a difficult time with this.
Yes, we did.
I mean, when we read this scripture, we are all definitely moved by the compassion of Jesus. He shows the lepers and the outcasts so much compassion. Just a side note, we also know that he is making a statement to everyone around him. He is the Messiah. So remember, Suzanne mentioned that only God could cure leprosy. Okay, even that knowledge doesn't bring us closer to how the story can apply to me today. Luke records another encounter that Jesus has with a leper. Let's read in Luke 5, 12, and 13. And it came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Light bulb moment. Jesus touched him. He touched him. So there are many implications, and Mike could probably do a whole message on just those nine words. And he stretched out his hand and touched him. However, I kind of focused on the action and realized that we are supposed to touch people with the same compassion that Jesus touched the leper. But again, how? How are we going to do that? I remember reading about Mother Teresa and her missionaries of charity. She and her fellow sisters touched the lepers of Calcutta, India, by establishing in 1952 the first hospice for lepers, aptly named when it's translated into English, City of Peace. So whenever I read about the lepers, that is what I thought of as her application of the scripture. Later on, when I tried to envision an application, I moved on to a more current example of outcasts. In 1987, the AIDS epidemic was global. Now, those around my age will remember how those infected with AIDS were treated. They were shunned, rejected by their families, friends, and churches. It was thought you could get AIDS by drinking from the same water fountain, sneezing, or touching a person infected with AIDS. All of a sudden, a photograph appeared in all the newspapers and the magazines. Princess Diana had visited the first HIV/AIDS unit at Middlesex Hospital in London. In that photograph, she is shaking the hand of an AIDS patient, and she had no gloves on. That image had such an impact, as Suzanne and I talked about, that it started to change the way we thought about this disease. So Mother Teresa and Princess Diana are present-day examples of touching the lepers and the outcasts. Jesus touched the leper, but the question remains, how can we touch the burdened, the sorrowful, the lost? And to be honest, we still had a bit of a problem deciding where to go with this. So we did what Pastor Mike so often encourages us. Go to our neighborhood, our circle. So Suzanne, what would you like to tell us about your sharing in the circle?
Well, I am still working, and in my job, I work in a pharmacy retail setting. So I see a lot of people on a daily basis. But I only have very limited amounts of time with each one of them. And it's amazing how something as simple as meeting someone's eyes, making eye contact, a direct look, a smile, just general kindness or a compliment, a word, can touch someone, even though I'm not physically touching them, because in my job that would be a little bit weird. In fact, I probably wouldn't be standing here with a job if I was doing that. But it's a type of touching. It's touching the person's spirit and the person's soul.
That's great. And, you know, I personally think that every time Suzanne does the best job that she can do at work, she is touching many, many people. So as I have gotten older, my circle has gotten smaller. Okay, so what am I called to do? I am retired. I have a lot of time. So first and foremost, I can pray much. I can and do volunteer. So I was a cafeteria lady for 25 years. So I decided to volunteer with an organization that addresses childhood hunger. I have a big van, so I am able to collect donations. I sometimes help fill the bags that we deliver, but I do also deliver to a distribution point. And I know that this small step touches children and their families. I can also make donations to those organizations that I feel are touching the ones that I should be touching. I have another light bulb moment. I get a lot of those every once in a while. We have heard, probably what, through the last couple of years.
At least.
Yeah. Many of you among us share stories of how you have touched others. And some of them have been inside your circle. Some of them have been outside your circle. We also know that there are many selfless acts that you do with that nobody even knows about. So our takeaway is that you are doing it. You are touching others. As Jesus would have us do, if you feel that you aren't doing it, take one small step. About 5 or 6 years ago, I went to the store and had my umbrella with me, and I came outside and it had started to pour down rain. An elderly lady was in the handicapped parking spot, and she was struggling to get her groceries into her car while this rain was pounding down. I went completely out of my comfort zone, popped up my umbrella, walked over, and just held my umbrella over her head. That was a small step, and it was a little uncomfortable, but I did it. And I know that every one of you can do it because you have been doing it. When we open our hearts to touch those around us in Jesus' name, he takes what we offer and he uses it. So keep doing it. Keep your eyes, your lips, your hands, your feet, and your heart open. And we will show the love, compassion, mercy, and grace of Jesus to the world. And as we do that, those ripples will spread. And that's when this scripture will come alive.
And now Henry's going to talk about the Samaritans.
Mike has asked me to put together a little piece on the Samaritans and who they were. And so this is very short. The nation of Israel was split after the reign of Solomon into the northern and southern kingdoms. And after the Assyrians gained control of that region, the northern tribes were basically colonized by other people from the region. and this increased the political and cultural differences between the northern and southern kingdoms, to the point where the Samaritans were viewed as, you know, mutts, more or less, and not strictly of the faith. This escalated it to the point where the northern and southern kingdoms were desecrating each other's temples, and really very substantial cultural stress between these groups. The Samaritans' view of who they were is that they were the direct and faithful descendants of ancient Israel, and they looked forward to deliverance from a prophet on the order of Moses. They rejected the premise that deliverance would come from Jerusalem and through the line of David. In the time of Jesus, the Samaritans were probably counted as the lowest life form on the planet. And it's fairly clear from what the Bible says that they were aware of this assessment. If we add to this that lepers were regarded as irreparably unclean, and the sentiment was they wouldn't have gotten this way if they hadn't sinned, we have a very interesting picture of what's going on with the 10 lepers. So against this backdrop, we have news of a healer who can and has done the impossible. He's cleansed lepers. We have a collection of lepers who, you know, it can be conjectured that they're thinking, why not give this a try? What do we have to lose? As Jesus approaches, any one of these people may be hopeful that he will be healed. Would any of them have hoped that all 10 of them would be healed? All of them probably felt they had better odds than the Samaritan. Is it reasonable to think that the Samaritan man would expect the Jewish healer to heal him? Was he filled with hope or desperate? I'm sure I don't know. But he was healed. The one who deserved it least in the eyes of that community was healed. Jesus had treated him just like everyone else. Jesus had shown him power and more kindness than he could expect. He was amazed. He was thankful. He acted like it.
You know, I have understood this story so much better. I have to admit that I had always struggled a little bit with this passage because it seemed to me that those 9 lepers who kept going and were going to the priest were just doing what Jesus told them. And as a rule follower myself, I always thought, well, they're just following the rules. That's what Jesus told them to do. Why did they kind of look, everyone looks down on them? But I also learned some things about the cultural rules of the day by some of the resources that Mike gave us, and that kind of cleared things up a little. So patronage and reciprocity were very big cultural rules that were expected to be followed. In their culture, a needy person, called a client, was given something by a patron. And instead of them paying them back dollar for dollar, thing for thing, there was this understanding that the client had this obligation to display gratitude to the patron. And the quote in the book I read said, "The best credit rating one could have in the ancient world was a reputation for knowing how to show gratitude." So the patron gave freely, and that was even called grace, giving grace. That's how what they called it. And they didn't expect to be repaid in material things, but there was a big expectation that the recipient or the client had better give the patron honor and glory for their generosity, and that's just how it worked. So that one leper who returned, the Samaritan, like Henry said, the outcast of outcasts, was really following the cultural rules better than anyone else by returning to show gratitude. And the ones who did not return were committing, according to this book, the cardinal social and political sin of ingratitude. It was just really a very shocking thing not to be thankful. So that one aspect of kind of understanding the cultural expectations and what a huge insult it really was that those nine did not return to give thanks to this patron with a capital P who actually gave them their whole life back, not just some money to get through the week or whatever they needed, that was a huge insult. The other difference that stood out to me between the nine who didn't return and the one was how they might have seen Jesus. So they all called him master when they were asking him to heal them, but it seemed like the nine saw him kind of as a healer, a problem fixer. And after the problem was gone, they went on their way, and they were kind of done with Jesus, and they didn't really look back. And I think we can probably all think of times in our lives where we had a problem, we desperately cried to God to help us fix the problem, I promise if you do this for me, I'll fill in the blank. And then he did answer us, and he did fix the problem, and then we kind of went on our way rejoicing, but maybe we didn't really return to give thanks and remember that until the next problem arose. But this one leper who did return seemed to see Jesus differently. He might have been following the cultural rules, but I think really it was probably more than that. Kind of like Suzanne said, he understood that only God can heal leprosy. So I think he put the associative property. By the associative property, he figured out, I was healed of leprosy. This guy did it. He must be God. And I think that even if he didn't understand that Jesus was God, I think he also understood another cultural practice, and that was the practice of a mediator. So sometimes in the reciprocity culture, there was the patron and the client, and there was a mediator in between who interacted between the two. So even if he didn't know that Jesus was God himself, I think he knew that he was God's mediator. And I think that was part of why Jesus said, your faith has healed you. He had faith in the person of Jesus, not only in what Jesus could do for him. He saw Jesus as God and glorified him that way, not just as the problem solver or the fixer of things. And he saw him as one who deserved his honor and his glory just for who he was, not just for what he had done. I also wondered, as I was thinking more about this, if this one leper had been in the practice of gratitude. And we have no way of knowing, but that was kind of the fun part of this, was using our imaginations to kind of think what their life might have been like. And I imagine as a leper, there wasn't a lot to be thankful for. You know, you were an outcast. You just didn't have contact with your family or friends. But I wonder if this one leper might have been in the habit and practice of being grateful for the little things of life. The food that he had to eat every day, the sunshine, the birds, whatever he could find to be thankful for. I wonder if maybe he had that practice. So then when he was healed, his natural response was to turn around and be grateful to the one who gave him this huge gift of really giving his life back. And I think that's something we can all work on and work toward, is recognizing, of course, being thankful for Jesus giving us our life back. And I try to do that. I know that's one of my first things when I get in the car to drive somewhere. The first thing I do is just thank the Lord for my salvation. It's just kind of my practice of a time when I know I get in the car, I always start out by just praying and being thankful. But I'm trying to work on other times during the day of noticing things, little things to be thankful for, to turn my face toward God and to recognize that all good gifts come from him. A quote from the Anne Voskamp book, 1,000 Gifts, says, we only enter into the full or abundant life if our faith gives thanks.
Very good. I'd like to look back at the third slide. In Luke 7:19, he said to the man, get up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And that made you well verse, the word there is sozo, So I've kind of been tasked with looking at what that word means a little bit. And sozo is a Greek word. And just before I get started here, I want to say sometimes when I go to a Chinese restaurant, I order General Tso's chicken. Just so if somebody asked me, well, how is it? I could say, so-so. But sozo is anything but so-so. It appears over 100 times. It makes me feel good to hear your groans. It also says here, wait for laughter, but not too long. The word appears over 100 times in the New Testament, and it's often translated made well or made whole, but more often it is translated as saved. So if the man had already been made well of his leprosy, just like last week with the woman who came to Jesus and poured the oil on his feet, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, that is the word sozo. So there is a deeper meaning. The man was already healed, so there must be a deeper meaning in this passage to the word sozo, and that it's because of his faith, he's not just been healed of leprosy, but he's been saved. So could it be that our salvation is tied to our gratitude? That his gratitude was the demonstration of his faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 says to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in everything, that means the small things and the large things as well, to give thanks. And I've also been listening to Ann Voskamp's book, A Thousand Gifts or A Million Words.
It's a little bit flowery and poetic for a guy to kind of sort through.
Thanks for explaining that. But she says that thanksgiving, that giving thanks in everything, is what prepares the way for salvation's whole restoration. Sozo, being made whole, our restoration in wholeness. Our salvation in Christ is real, yet the completeness of that salvation is not fully realized in life until the life realizes the need to fully give thanks. In everything, I would never experience the fullness of my salvation until I expressed the fullness of my thanks every day. And Eucharisteo, it's a word that she uses often, it's the word we get Eucharist from, which when Jesus was giving thanks, it's that giving thanks before he was crucified, that is what Eucharisteo means. And in that, there's the expression of sorrow of what's to come. But there's also the root of that word, caro, is grace. And it's also tied to joy. So there's sorrow, grace, and joy all tied together in that word Eucharisteo, which next Sunday we will be celebrating communion together here, celebrating the Eucharist together, that Eucharisteo. Anyway, she's saying, I would never experience the fullness of my salvation until I expressed the fullness of my thanks every day. And Eucharisteo is elemental in living the saved life. So, what are we to do? First, God is calling us to a grateful heart. We tend to take God and his gifts and freedom for granted. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And when we fail to thank him, we're kind of like the other nine who just went on our way and are... may have felt like they or we are entitled. So always give thanks. A grateful heart recognizes God's grace. 30 years ago, I shared with Mike a sin that I was struggling with. And he told me, Jeff, as you understand grace more, you will struggle with this sin less. The more we understand grace, the more we're thankful, the better we can live our Christian lives. Second, God calls us to step out in faith and obedience. Now, going to show yourself to the priest, that was the way of, you know, the only way to be healed was to have been declared healed by the priest. But it sounds like a kind of a silly thing to do. But so God calls us to step out sometimes in faith and obedience. Well, he always calls us to step out in faith and obedience. And sometimes we're asked to do something that we might find to be silly or ridiculous, like keeping ourselves pure, loving our enemies, not being greedy, but being generous. And in that, we receive more joy. So we need to look back and remember what God has given. And then third, God calls us to offer his grace to everyone, everywhere. Like Joan said, the lost, the sinners, the down and outs, the outcasts among the outcasts. We live in a world of hate and prejudice. So God calls us to love those who are different from us, and all of us are sinners in need of grace. I'd like to close with one last verse from James 5. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul," sozo, "will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So in our gratitude and in our faith, we find our wholeness and our salvation. And we're called to tell others of that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to worship you, to celebrate you, to know you more. We ask that you would make us whole, that you would heal us from the inside out, that you would save us. And we ask you to help us to know how to follow you better, to follow your lead, to become fools for Christ. If you ask us to do something that seems foolish, the cross was foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. And so we ask you to help us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to help others to understand sozo, salvation, wholeness, grace in you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song. Is this one?
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go in every high and every low. No, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on, a glorious light beyond all compare. And there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if
if my God is with me. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh, no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh, no, you never let go in every high and every low. No, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on.
And there will be an end
to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on.
And there will be an end
to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Singing, oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go through every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go, Lord, you never let go of me.
Amen. Thank you, everyone who shared this morning. Have a great week.